Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are as our Father, as our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our refuge. Lord, help us this morning to remember who you are, and help us this morning to remember to remind ourselves who you are. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. Help us to come to you and find the hope and the strength and the grace that is always available. That is the water that quenches our thirst. Thank you, Lord, for being all our all in all. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, do you ever talk to yourself? It'll take you a second. You'll get this shortly. But I guess we all kind of do. Probably sometimes when we're at home alone, this is kind of the way it looks or feels or is. Some of us talk to ourselves more than others. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement. I actually asked this question that helps us to think this morning. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, I understand this is getting confusing already, but stay with me. It's not as complicated as it sounds. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? We're told that 23 million Americans suffer from anxiety disorders. They tell us that 62% of evangelical Christians say they are worried about the future. Now, of all people, that ought not be so, right? Renee Schlepfer made this statement: our hope level is directly affected by our view of God. So how is your hope level this morning? Is it high? Is it low? Is it somewhere in between? Your outlook on life, your expectation for today and the days ahead, where is it? Wherever it is, it's directly proportionate to your view of God. And so the bigger question then is, how do you view God? It's pretty important, first of all, that your view of God, my view of God, is true, right? If we have a view of God that's not true, then guess what? We're living in an imaginary world that's not reality, right? Do you see God like the gods of Roman and Greek mythology, who's always waiting to zap us humans in our sin and show us who the boss is? Or do you see him as the Bible, as Jesus himself says he is? Do you see God as a loving Father? This morning I want to talk to you from Psalm 42 about hoping in the source. Hoping in the source of hope. And here's what I want you to take home with you. Hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. Here's the deal. I can't give you hope. I can't make you hopeful. I can tell you some things as a preacher, as a teacher, that if you'll take and listen to and take hold of and believe and appropriate and remind yourself of, they'll give you hope. But I can't give you hope. I can't make you hopeful. Only you control your level of hope, because only you control your view of God at any given time on any given day. Hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. You know, the Psalms, John Piper writes, are instruction, and the Psalms are songs. They're both. They were songs that were actually, they were the hymnal of the Hebrew people. They would sing these things that we read as Psalms. But they're also instruction, and Jesus taught that they were inspired by God. And they intend to shape what the mind thinks, and they intend to shape what the heart feels. And whenever we immerse ourselves in the Psalms, we are, if you will, thinking and feeling with God. They're very personal. They're prayers, aren't they? Most all the Psalms are prayers. Inner discussions of the men of God with themselves and with God, and if they're talking to themselves, they're in the presence of God, and it's really just prayer and meditation on the truth of God. And so we come with that backdrop to Psalm 42. And here's how David prays. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before Him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day, the Lord pours His unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing His songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. And that's exactly what David does in this psalm with himself. Again, Lloyd Jones, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And then he goes on, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now this man's treatment, David's, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you. You see, hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. I want to show you how the psalmist thinks and talks to God and to himself from this psalm. His external circumstances are oppressing. His internal emotional condition is depressed and full of turmoil. And yet, in this psalm and in other places, even the verses we read from 2 Samuel earlier at the beginning, he's fighting for hope. By the way, in that context back in 2 Samuel where we read from earlier, David had just come through, not long before this, running from King Saul. You remember, Saul wanted to kill him because God had told David, he'd be the next king. God let Saul know that, and Saul didn't like it, so he tried to kill David. So David ran for his life. Finally, Saul got out of the way, tragically died because of his pursuit of David, and David became king. Well, things still didn't go great. You'll remember his own son Absalom tried to conspire against him and to overthrow him and be the king instead of his dad, and Absalom in the process died. He lost his own son as a traitor and then in death. And in the middle of all that, he would write these words of hope, these words of his struggle for hope, to trust in God. Hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. So let's take a look at how he thinks. First of all, he questions God. You ever question God? You ever wonder why? You ever wonder how long? You ever try to figure it out when things are coming at you hard and fast? David says, "Oh God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forgotten me?" You ever felt that way? "Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, 'Where is this God of yours?'" Do these questions give expression to what you sometimes feel? Just know this, God is not intimidated by our questions. And understand this, we can't handle our own questions. Right? But God can. He can handle our questions. He can handle our doubts. He can handle our fears. So take your questions to God. By the way, when you take your questions to God, those questions, the fact that you're asking God those questions is an act of faith. When you question God in and of yourself apart from God, are you with me? When you just wonder about things and God and yet you're not really going to Him with those questions, that's not an act of faith, is it? It's an act of unbelief. It's a refusal to trust God enough to say, "Hey God, what is the deal?" That's what David does all through the Psalm. And that's okay. Because you're going to the source. You're admitting you don't understand. You don't get it. You don't like it. But you're going to the source and you're saying, "You know, I want some hope in this situation, God. And I really don't understand what you're doing, but I'm coming to you direct. And I'm asking you, have you forgotten me? Must I wander around in grief endlessly?" So first of all, he questions God. And just know this, that when you are in those situations that don't make sense and those situations in which it's hard to find hope, it's okay to take your questions to God. He can handle it. He can handle it. And let me just encourage you. It's not just okay to take your questions to God. You need to take your questions to God. This is an inspired prayer. The Psalms are full of these questions. And so take your questions to God in prayer. Listen to me. It's very important. We've been told we're not to question God. Well, the psalmist questioned God. I don't really get that, seeing as God inspired the Bible. Why are we not to question God? I will agree with this. We're not to question God in our own minds, like I said, basically accusing God of wrongdoing, but never talking to God, never really wanting an answer, never really hoping in Him and wanting to hear Him answer. But according to the Psalms, we are to question God. We're to take our questions to Him in an act of faith. And this is the important part. And hear me. If you don't take your questions to God, they won't go away. And then they are damaging. The longer you hold your questions, guess what? They're always there, aren't they, when stuff happens? I mean, let's just face it. Something hits you hard, you question, don't you? I mean, try it out. Next time something comes around and smacks you in the face, just test it. I promise you there'll be questions. If you hold those questions and try to figure them out on your own and you don't take them to God in an act of faith, they'll consume you because you can't handle your questions. I can't answer my questions. I don't control the world. I'm not the source of hope. But He is. And He does. And when I have questions, He can. Now, does that mean He'll answer every question? No. But what it does mean is the process of me taking my questions to God will lead me to hope, even if I don't get a specific answer to every single question I take to Him. That's important. Secondly, he thirsts for God. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before Him? The psalmist knew a little secret about his own heart. And it's true about our hearts as well. And that is this. A lack of hope is the flip side of the coin of thirsting for God. In other words, when we lack hope, what we need, whether we realize it or not, is a long drink from the spring of our God. When we lack hope, what we need is a refreshing draw from the living waters of Jesus Himself. The Message translation has it this way. A white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. I want to drink God, deep droughts of God. I'm thirsty for God. St. Augustine said this, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. You could rephrase that. Our hearts are thirsty till they drink from you. When you have a low level of hope, it means you have a high thirst for God. You need a drink. You need a drink of Him. And one place we get that, first place we get it, is the Word of God. Sometimes people ask, you know, it's hard to read the Bible. Why do I need to read the Bible? Well, because it's there that we learn about who God is. It's there that we're reminded about who God is. You say, well, I know who God is. Well, you probably do. You've probably been taught a lot. But I'll tell you what happens when there's time and space between us and Scripture. We start recreating God in our minds. We start thinking about God like we like to think about God, because it's just easier to think about Him the way we like to think about Him. And just when our brains are just kind of freewheeling, we do whatever we feel. And it's not always true. And that's the problem, because something that's not true, something that's imaginary, doesn't really work, right? I mean, I can imagine this pulpit, but guess what? This is the one that is right here. It's wood, it's hard, it's brown. I can imagine it pink and fluffy and soft, but it won't be. It's right there. The same thing is true of God. And so if I let my mind just recreate, that's why I need Scripture that defines and gives explanation and understanding of who He is. Another place we uniquely get that drink is when we come together to worship, to drink from the fountain of living water as a family here. Thirdly, he reminds himself that God is his loving Father. Why am I discouraged? He does this a couple times. Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Does it go on the next slide? Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Check it out. Who's doing this? I mean, is this his preacher saying, hey buddy, it's what I'm for as your preacher, as your pastor. When you don't have hope, you just call me, I'll give you hope. No. None of us are that good. He is reminding himself of who God is. He's acknowledging, God, I'm deeply discouraged. It's bad. My situation's rough. And I'm telling you, David went through some stuff. Pursued to be killed, his own son pursuing him to kill him, his own son dying in that process of trying to betray his dad. I mean, just imagine the emotional turmoil. I'm deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. That's your decision. Even from distant Mount Hermon, now you're thinking, what in the world is all this about? even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. Well, basically, the picture here is this. If you were to look at a map of Palestine, you would see the Jordan River. You'd see Jerusalem close to the fairly close to the Jordan River. It flows down into the Dead Sea. But way up north of that, on this high mountain called Mount Hermon, and then a smaller mountain off to the side of it called Mount Mizar, is the source of the Jordan. And so what he's saying is, even if I'm, and by the way, what did Jerusalem and the temple represent? And what was it for the Jews? It was the presence of God. It was God's house. It was where he lived here on earth. And so the picture is, even if I'm way far on the other end of the Jordan, which was kind of a major deal, a major lifeline to the Hebrews, even if I'm way far off from where you dwell, I'm going to remember you. And life separates us. Circumstances make us feel distant from God oftentimes, and yet David says we can still remember him. Even when we feel like he's a million miles away, we can remind ourselves of who he is. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. That just describes our life in a trial, our life in a difficult time. But I feel all that. I hear all that. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. He's reminding himself. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. You see, we have to do that for ourselves. I have to remind myself in that dark night of life, in that, or in the middle of that literal night at my house. You have to remind yourself in those moments of who God is. The really remarkable thing is at the end of the psalm, he is still fighting, but not yet where he wants to be. The last words of the psalm and the last words of the next psalm are, "Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He leaves us fighting for the joyful experience of hope and freedom from turmoil, but he's not yet praising the way he wants to. And that really is the struggle day by day of following Jesus, isn't it? But hope does come, maybe in just bite-sized pieces sometimes, when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. A few other passages that will help us do that. You may want to jot these down. These are good places to go to. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. Zephaniah, yes, it's a book of the Bible. It's about middle ways, or just kind of right of center. If you can find the beginning of the New Testament in your Bible, back up just a few pages, and you'll see a Zechariah in there. You'll see a Zephaniah, Zeph, 3:17 says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." You know how a mother sings over her child sometimes to calm him? Child's all tore up. My mother will hold him close. I hold that child close to her breast and sing. You know how that works pretty good? That's the picture God paints. That's the picture God wants us to have. That's how God wants us to remind ourselves of who he is in the middle of whatever it is we face. That's how he wants to love us if we'll let him. Hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. Psalm 103, great psalm. Great place to go when you need those reminders. "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name." What does that sound like? Those are decisions that are being made on the part of the psalmist, aren't they? Let all that I am praise the Lord. I'm waking up today and I'm making a decision. I'm going to praise him. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I can't write a psalm. I mean, there may be certain occasions that several points passing here and there in my life. Maybe one day I'll write, be able to write something like this. But I need help praying. Do you? Don't spin your wheels. Open the Bible and go to the Psalms. These are inspired prayers. Just use them. Make this personal. Say it out loud to God. "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. And now he's fixing to remind himself of those good things. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. You start thinking about those things that God does for you. All the blessings of God. You start reminding yourself of those things and you'll feel a strength come back, won't you? The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. That would be good to remember early in the morning, won't it? Or late at night, or just whenever. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Isn't that beautiful? Man, you can pray that. And if you'll pray that, you'll be better when it's over. Now, it may not change your whole life. Circumstances are going to be the same when you're done praying it, but it'll help you, won't it? That'll do you good. Why? Because it reminds you of who He is. And hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. Romans 8, verse 15. So, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. That Abba is the Hebrew or Aramaic version of what we would say, it's how babies do. Mama, Dada. That's the word. That's what, it's the same deal. We get to talk to God like that. He is our Father. We are His little babies and His children, and He loves us just like a good father loves a newborn baby. We don't have to be fearful as slaves. We are His sons and daughters. And hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. John 15, verses 13 to 15, Jesus says there, and that's not, we don't have that up there. John 15, verse 13 to 15, just jot that down. There is no greater love, Jesus says, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There is no greater love. What did Jesus do? Just that. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. There's no greater love than for someone to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down His life for us. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. God gave His Son. Jesus laid down His life. I'm not quoting, I'm paraphrasing at this point. For us. He laid down His life for us. Hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. And again, you know what? A lot of things come at us in life and we question that. We question, does God, how can God love me if all this is happening? How can God really care if He's letting this go on in my life? The question is always, the answer to the question is always the same, and it's this. Look at the cross. And the cross ought to end the questions. Doesn't change the way it feels, but it's the answer. He proved His love. You know what? God never has to do one more thing for me for His love to be fact, for His love to be proven, because He sent Jesus to the cross. Now, He does do more things than that in my life, additional things, smaller things than that, to remind me of His love. But if He never did another thing for me in my life, He's done it all by giving His Son. And that act alone shows His forever love for me. Romans 8, 31 to 39, and we'll be close. It's just a great passage. It's just it's worth listening to. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? He's been talking in the book of Romans about all that God has done for us in Jesus. He says, what shall we say? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Not everything else we want, but everything we need. Yes. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. And you know what? We need to remind ourselves of that when we feel condemned. Right? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And Paul says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life. Neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, hope comes. That's why you said amen. Because hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father and he loves us passionately and eternally. Nothing can separate us from his love. And that truth is what Hebrews 6 verses 18 and 19 are talking about. The author of Hebrews says, therefore we who have fled to him, to Jesus, for refuge, have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope we're talking about, this hope of his love, this hope of him being our Father forever and ever, this hope of forgiveness and righteousness in heaven. This hope, Hebrews says, is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. You know, when the trials come, when life is hard, when somebody gets an ALS diagnosis, when someone is waiting to get the results of a PET scan tomorrow to see if the radiation and chemo they've been going through is actually doing anything. It's like a ship without an anchor. Those are strong winds. They'll blow you all over the place, and it's in those moments especially that we need an anchor. We need our ship locked down tight. And the only way we get that is through hope in God. And the only way we get that is to remind ourselves of who he is and how he feels about us, all that he's done for us to prove his love for us in Jesus Christ. Hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father's Father. I don't know where I found this piece about a special needs boy named Kevin, but it's fitting to sum up our thoughts here this morning, and especially with the Special Olympics coming Friday. And this description of Kevin helps us, I think. You know, we need to live simply and trust simply. Trust God simply. Like Kevin. He doesn't know what it means to be discontent. His life is simple. He will never know the entanglements of wealth, of power, and he does not care what brand of clothing he wears or what kind of food he eats. His needs have always been met, and he never worries that one day they may not be. His hands are diligent. Kevin is never so happy as when he is working. When he unloads the dishwasher or vacuums the carpet, his heart is completely in it. He does not shrink from a job when it is begun, and he does not leave a job until it's finished. But when his tasks are done, Kevin knows how to relax. He's not obsessed with his work or the work of others. His heart is pure. He still believes everyone tells the truth, promises must be kept, and when you are wrong, you apologize instead of arguing. Free from pride and unconcerned with appearances, Kevin is not afraid to cry when he's hurt, angry, or sorry. He's always transparent, always sincere. And he trusts God. And not confined by intellectual reasoning, when he comes to Christ, he comes as a child. Kevin seems to know God, to really be friends with him in a way that's difficult for all of us educated people to grasp. God seems like his closest companion. In my moments of doubt and frustrations with my Christianity, I envy the security Kevin has in his simple faith. It is then that I am most willing to admit that he has some divine knowledge that rises above my mortal questions. It is then I realize that perhaps he's not the one with the handicap. I am. My obligations, my fear, my pride, my circumstances, they all become disabilities when I do not trust them to God's care. Who knows if Kevin comprehends things I can never learn? After all, he spent his whole life in that kind of innocence, praying after dark and soaking up the goodness and love of God. And one day, when the mysteries of heaven are opened and we are all amazed at how close God really is to our hearts, I'll realize that God heard the simple prayers of a boy who believed that God lived under his bed. But Kevin won't be surprised at all. And sadly, most of us have to work really hard, much harder than Kevin, to remember the simple truth that God is our loving Father and that we are safe in Him. Hope comes when we remind ourselves that God is our loving Father. And so in the words of Psalm 33, verse 22, let your unfailing love surround us, Lord. For our hope is in you alone. Let's pray. May we remind ourselves of your unfailing love that does surround us, but that we often ignore. For our hope is in you alone. Fill us with hope as we remember your love. Father, this morning as we come to this table, we celebrate hope. We celebrate the source of hope, the person of Jesus Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is his broken body, his shed blood, and the resurrection that give us hope, that give us a relationship with God. Apart from you, Lord Jesus, there is no hope. This meal is the feast of hope because it brings grace and forgiveness and righteousness. Jesus, death and resurrection give us salvation. And so this morning, may we celebrate hope. May we have our hope in you renewed even as we come and partake of this table. Lord, we know that bread and grape juice don't do anything unless our hearts feast on your grace. Unless we truly embrace Jesus as the source of our hope. So may that happen as we come. And may we come in the simplicity of a child. With the trust and dependence of a baby. As we cry out to you, Abba, Father. Search us and know us. Let us commune with you. And, oh, Father, thank you that you've promised to commune with us here. We ask all this in Jesus' name.